The scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21, verses 13 through 25. The text is verses 21 through 25. First Peter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now we come to our text. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. May he grant his blessing upon it. Beloved congregation of our exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we love to talk about what it means to be God's called people. We are called to be vessels of glory to the Lord. We are called to holiness. We are called to place our hope in the heavenly inheritance that awaits us. And the Christian calling is a wonderful thing. It's what separates us from the world. As Christians, we are called not to live for the things of this world, but for our Lord and our Savior who is in heaven. Now, in the text today, we are reminded that as Christians, as much as we have a glorious calling, we are called to lowliness. We are called to lowliness. The calling, we are called to be like household slaves, like servants. To take this further, we are called to suffer for doing good. Peter, in this epistle, was addressing slaves and servants, explaining to them that they must subject themselves to their master, even when their master is unjust and cruel. These servants would have to at times suffer verbal or physical abuse, although they did nothing wrong. And then in verse 21, Peter pulls all the Christians into that pot. Into that pot, Peter pulls all the Christians and he calls all of us to endure unjust suffering. We are all called to endure that which is not fair, without retaliating, without demanding our rights, like a slave who is the property of his master and who has no rights. Peter was writing this epistle to Christians who were suffering various forms of persecution. Nero's organized persecution had not yet begun, but there were all sorts of little ways that Christians were being persecuted. We can imagine ways they were persecuted. If, for example, if a Christian had a store, his business would drop dramatically. If he was working underneath someone, that boss would become much, much harsher. If he was walking down the street, he might hear a few insults. If he had kids, they might be picked on by the other kids. Because what was happening in these Roman cities in the Asia Minor is that a bunch of the people got converted to Christianity. Now, these new converts to Christianity changed the way that they were living. And because state and religious functions were so intertwined in the Roman way, these new Christians stopped going to certain events, certain festivals and banquets. And this made their neighbors upset. Some of their neighbors were suspicious, so they started to mistreat the Christians. And verbal abuse, for example, became part of everyday life for many of these new Christians. And so in this epistle, the Lord is using Peter to encourage his people that they might keep faith during these trials. But then in the encouragement of this letter, Peter does not say, hang in there, things are going to get better. And Peter does not say that it's going to get easier, that it's going to go away. For suffering is part of the Christian life. We must suffer, even if unjustly, for that is part of what it means to be living the Christian life. This is our calling also, congregation. We must put up with discrimination, endure mistreatment, and submit ourselves to injustices which occur. Suffering in one form or another is part of the Christian life. In this text, we are called to endure suffering because it is part of our calling. Elsewhere, the epistle also speaks of suffering and it notes some of the purposes for it. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read that we are to endure suffering because it refines us. It proves the genuineness of our faith. In chapter 3, verse 9, we are called to endure suffering so that we may inherit a blessing. In chapter 4, verse 16, we are called to endure suffering without shame, knowing that God will bring judgment to all people. We see clearly that our call to endure suffering is part of what it means to be children of God. Now, in our text today, we are shown how we are to endure suffering. We are to look to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who suffered at the hands of men and under the wrath of God for our sins. And Jesus is to be our example, our pattern. We are called then to follow precisely along the pattern of Christ. Our call to follow along the pattern of Christ is only with regard here to the way in which he endured suffering. We are not called to follow Christ's example in all things. Certainly we are not called to, say, walk on water. We are not called to be crucified, bearing the sin of another, bearing the wrath of God for the sin of another. Some things are unique to Christ. But here we are taught that Christ is our example in the manner in which he endured suffering. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, we are called to follow in the footsteps of the suffering shepherd. And we will look at this theme, following in the footsteps of the suffering shepherd, under two points. First, by the way he endured suffering, directed by the exemplary suffering. And second, the way he endured suffering is enabled by the atoning suffering. The way we are called to endure suffering is enabled by the atoning suffering. Our example, congregation, our pattern is Christ. And Peter here points us to the suffering of Christ leading up to his death. And we know that Christ's suffering is marked by meekness, by patience. We see integrity. We see honesty. Now, Peter was an eyewitness. Peter had seen much of Christ's suffering. Remember Peter at that night? He was the one who resisted Christ's suffering at first. Not wanting Christ to be arrested, Peter pulled out his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus. Yet, Jesus told Peter not to retaliate. Jesus told Peter that this was the cup he had to drink, the cup the Father had given him. And Peter later watched Jesus, where he could see Jesus himself taking the insults, enduring with the suffering, the abuse, the false charges. Now the Christians of this time could relate to some of what Jesus faced. Some of the Christians at that time knew what it was like to take a beating or to be pressed with false charges simply because of their faith. They were suffering with no valid reason. And we note an obvious difference in that time and this time. For we can be thankful that we live in a country of religious freedoms, and our sufferings are significantly less than what is faced in many countries around the world and what was faced back then. But we are not given a suffering-free life. Friends or co-workers will still make us into social outcasts when we refuse to partake in a certain activity. We may possibly receive a smaller paycheck or lose some customers because we have a commitment to the Word of God. This happens even between Christian friends or within Christian marriages. The one who will not compromise his or her commitment is ostracized. Those who, in word or in deed, disapprove of the sinful activity of others will suffer for their stand on the Word of God. And our first response to this unjust suffering is, that's not fair. That's not right. The one who stands up for the Word of God should be rewarded, not given the rejecting stiff arm. Where's the justice? What did they do so terrible to deserve this suffering? But as verse 19 and 20 state, if one bears unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, and if one suffers for doing good and endures, this is commendable before God, regardless of whether the suffering has reason or not. We must bear with it. For this is commendable before God. And we show that we are following then in the footsteps of Christ, our shepherd. When we are tempted to complain, to protest our situation, then we must remember that our Savior suffered not merely unjustly, but he suffered as the sinless one. Christ lived on this earth in perfect obedience to the law. And we can try to say about ourselves that we did not deserve a certain treatment. But we know, and we must remember, that we are far from perfect, and we do deserve God's punishment. However, Jesus suffered for us, though we are not worthy. Jesus suffered though he was without sin. He was the only one who truly did not deserve to have any suffering. This is humbling for us. Suddenly, we can't demand fairness, for the sinless one suffered for us worthless sinners. In verse 23, we are shown how Jesus Christ endured suffering. And the text here is employing the suffering servant passage from Isaiah 53, gleaning from Isaiah 53 according to the chronology of Jesus' suffering. If you still have your Bibles open, notice back in verse 22, it says, He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And this comes from Isaiah 53, verse 9, which states, he's done no violence, no deceit was in his mouth. And the first half of verse 23 reads, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. This comes from verse 7 of Isaiah 53, which says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. By showing us how Christ fulfilled the prophecy about the suffering servant, we also see how Christ endured the suffering. He took it all. He said nothing when he was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was told to prophesy, but his mouth remained shut. They were provoking him, trying to make him snap, but he endured it for the sake of our salvation. In the face of insults and accusations, we read from the Gospels, Jesus remained silent, it says in Matthew 26. John 19 says, Jesus gave him no answer regarding the false accusations. What a contrast Christ, our example, is. What a contrast he is to the world. For the way those of the world, when they are put on trial, when they're put under accusation, will often shoot out accusations and curses right back to the one who accuses them. When we face injustices, we will often try to lay the guilt on the perpetrator, informing them that they're also wrong. We often slander them with our words later on or behind their back. But from Jesus, we read of no retaliation in return. We read of no threats back. Jesus was abused. The men holding him thought that they would have some fun with him. Putting a blindfold on him, they beat him, asking, "Who is it that struck you?" They made a crown of thorns, stuck a reed in his hand, and in derision scorned him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And Jesus endured this without one word of curse or one movement of retaliation. He simply endured it all. We compare this with the accounts of Christians, even Christians who were martyred. Some of them, when they were martyred, went out of this world telling their accusers about the eternal punishment which awaits them, calling curses upon them. But Jesus said no such thing. Jesus did not even have a desire for revenge. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we must pray for those who persecute us. And while Jesus was suffering the hellish agony, that's just what he did. Jesus had these words for those who sentenced him and mocked him and crucified him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He prayed for them. Congregation, our Savior endured all this suffering without any words, any actions, or even desires for revenge. Rather, he accepted it. And this is our example. We are called to endure suffering according to the example of Jesus Christ. We are not to seek revenge. We are not to retaliate. Rather, as it says in verse 23, as Christ did, we must entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 teaches that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay the evildoer and have compassion upon his servant. Jesus gave it all over to the Father. One author writes that Jesus knew that his suffering was divinely ordained. He had to take upon himself the curse that was resting upon the human race in consequence of man's sin. Jesus was fully aware of God's righteous judgment against sin, and he entrusted himself and his cause to God, the righteous judge. This is the service we are called to imitate. We must trust our lives to the Lord. When we suffer, we bear it with patience, not anger. When we are mocked, when we are teased, when we are stepped on our account of faith, we don't go around telling people how wicked that person over there is. No, we endure it. We don't hate our enemies. We pray for them. We pray for them. When they are in need, we give them that cold glass of water. We love them though they hate us. Whether or not the circumstances will change, that we trust to the Lord. Whether the suffering will be eased or not, that we trust to the Lord too. We are called not to be concerned with our own well-being. Rather, we concern ourselves with the well-being of our enemies. They treat us like we are lower than low, and in return, we must pray for them, sincerely looking forward to the day when we can shake their hands, happy for them, for they have too received the Lord as their Savior. We can look forward to the day when we will be sitting with them at the table of the Lord. We pray for our enemies. Brothers and sisters, we are called to suffer on account of being followers of Christ. Christ has set the bar of what it means to suffer unjustly for doing good. And so we must swallow our pride. We must not seek to glorify ourselves. Rather, Christ calls us to endure suffering with all patience, as he did. Not to retaliate, but to entrust ourselves, to give ourselves to the Lord, the one who we can be sure is the righteous judge. We can all see the example given to us, and to follow this example, it may seem like the impossible task. But we are comforted as we note now the differences between Christ's suffering and ours. We look secondly at the atoning nature of Christ's suffering. Unlike our sufferings, which come to us as part of living in a fallen world and standing on the teachings of the Bible as exclusive truths, Christ suffered the wrath of God to atone for our sins. We are called to follow in the footsteps of the suffering shepherd. Now, this shepherd walks before us. He walks before us as an example that we might follow. But much more than that, this suffering shepherd also opens the way for us, removing the obstructions like our sin, so that we are able to walk the path he walks. The atoning suffering of our Lord enables us to follow the shepherd. We see this in three ways. First, by removing the punishment. Second, by giving new life. And third, by forgiving sins. Verse 24 states, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We are reminded that Christ's suffering was one of a kind. He carried up with him our sins. Christ bore in his body the sins of all his people. He carried them in his body on the tree. His suffering was a real physical pain and torment. Our Savior, when he suffered, was suffering under the wrath of God. We see this by the mention of the tree. Deuteronomy 21 reminds us that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Christ's suffering was unique. No Christian will ever face the wrath of God. Christ suffered that in our place. He made atonement for our sins. There was justice required for the offenses we have committed, but Christ, through his life of perfect obedience and by bearing the punishment for our sins on the tree, satisfied the justice of God. And this is part of what enables us to follow the shepherd and to endure suffering. On account of Christ's work, then, on account of Christ's work, the suffering we face is not the unbearable wrath of God. When we suffer, we must not think that God is now punishing, cleansing specific sins that are in our lives. No. And we must not believe the lie of the devil that we are suffering unjustly because we have greatly offended God in the past and now he's seeking retribution. The suffering that we face is not because we are still under elements of the displeasure of God. Rather, we are called to endure suffering because the displeasure of God has been satisfied and we have been received as his own, as his children. The suffering we are called to face is part of gratefully living as witnesses to the living hope we have kept in heaven for us. Furthermore, Christ was crucified, as the text says, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By Christ's death and resurrection, we who abide in him are given new life. This is described in Ezekiel 36 as a new heart. The heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh is given, and God's Spirit is put in us so that we might be moved to obedience. According to our sinful nature, we would not be able to take one step in obedience to our Lord. According to our sinful nature, when we suffer unjustly, our response is to clench our fists in rage and seek payback 10 times over. But Christ set us free. He set us free from the power of sin, from the tyranny of the devil, so that the sinful impulses of the flesh will not dictate how we live. We are in Christ by faith. And in Christ, we have died to our sins. They're not part of us anymore. Rather, we live to righteousness. Romans 6:12 teaches us that we must not let sin reign in us, but we must offer ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Christ suffered on our behalf. Christ died to put to death our sins and our sinful nature. And he rose to proclaim the victory and give us new life in him. Therefore, as the epistle of Peter is teaching, we must continue in that calling. We must endure unwarranted suffering in patience, without bitterness, loving our enemy, trusting in the Lord. We have been given a new life in Christ, and he will help us to live according to the calling he places on us, to follow in the footsteps of the suffering Savior. The third factor of Christ's atoning suffering, which enables us to follow in his footsteps, is the forgiveness which we receive. Still with an eye on Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24 states, "By his wounds you were healed." Again, we are reminded that Christ suffered in our place. His wounds have eternal significance, as by his wounds, that is, the entirety of his suffering, we are healed. Part of the obedience which Christ had to fulfill was not only to keep the law perfectly, but to endure the suffering and death on the cross. And it is by this obedient suffering that we are healed. For Christ, as the Son of God, has imputed his obedience to us so that our sins may be covered over. In this way, we are healed. We praise the Lord, for we are forgiven. We stand as righteous before God, the righteous judge. The text reminds us that we are enabled to endure suffering. We act out of gratitude for what Christ has done. We are not to be motivated by guilt. We are not to be motivated by a feeling of, I have to do this, it's my duty, but by thankfulness. We have been forgiven. Therefore, we can forgive even the one who swears at us because he knows we're a Christian and it bothers us. We have been forgiven so that we can forgive the one who takes advantage of us time and time again because we have a commitment to the Lord. Now, there are many who feel that they need to suffer in order to cover over their past sins. Prior to the Reformation, if someone came to the church wondering what they should do about a certain sin that they had committed, they may be instructed by the priest to spend a certain amount of time doing penance. They may be instructed to crawl a certain path on their bare knees. And in this way, by their suffering, they might cover over their own sins. But there's no hope in this, congregation. Our sins are only covered over by the complete obedience of Christ, including his suffering. By his wounds, we are healed. So let us stand up, grateful for the forgiveness that we have received, and follow Christ. Congregation, Christ is our example. The way he lived this life in complete obedience to the will of God is what we ought to be striving for every new day. Going further, verse 25 reminds us, Christ is our shepherd, our overseer. This implies that we are sheep. We are foolish sheep, straying from the goal every time something else reaches our senses. But Christ is our shepherd. Christ is our shepherd, calling us back to him, leading us, carrying us, helping us along the way. The reality we have that Christ is our shepherd is what makes it possible for us to receive the calling he has given to us. We are called to follow him, to be faithful, loving, and forgiving when we suffer unjustly. Because our Savior, who died for our sins, is our shepherd and our overseer, we can be confident that we will be able to follow in his footsteps. Yes, this may be only a small beginning of obedience, but we are able to live according to the calling that is placed on us as God's people. This message on suffering is very relevant for us, even in these days of religious freedom, of human rights. For we are called to endure suffering for our faith. And congregation, we can expect this. If we are living in faithfulness, yes, there will be times of peace. And we thank the Lord for that. But there will also be opposition. We will have to suffer unjustly. There may be places in our lives already where we are called to suffer, but we have been looking for the easy way out. We must not be like the world. We must not seek to get revenge every time we are offended. We are called to suffer injustice at times, as Christ did, with patience, with trustful surrender. We are to be like the slaves addressed in the verses prior to the text, who, though abused by their masters, said nothing. We are called to have that servant attitude, not looking to ourselves first, not seeking to elbow our way up to the top, but putting others before ourselves, entrusting ourselves to the Heavenly Father according to the example of Christ. This does not mean that Christians may never claim their rights. Does not mean that a Christian may never ever sue. But we must be sure that we are honoring the Lord in our actions. Christians ought not to shy away from submission. We ought not to stay away from submission. One author wrote on this text, "For Christian submission silences critics and fools alike. By submitting ourselves to injustices, to suffering, though we are doing what is right, we are making a statement to the world and to our Lord regarding our purpose in life. We state that we are not living in this world trying to get as much as we can. No, we are pilgrims here. We live in this world with the purpose of following and glorifying our shepherd. The shepherd whom we follow is the one who identified with the slave, who died a slave's death. He is the one who was mocked and crucified by a people really no different than us. And he suffered and he died so that people like us, sinners like us, may live. And he has called us out of bondage, out of the bondage of the world, to freedom in him. Therefore, let us glorify him in all our life by following the call of the shepherd, by walking in his footsteps in times of ease and in times of suffering. To God be all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling you place on us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to follow you. Lord, for we know that you are the good shepherd. Following you will lead us to green pastures. Following you will lead us to a table well furnished. But following you also means in this life we will have to suffer. Following you means we have to deal with injustices. Means that we ought not to seek revenge. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in this life. Lord, there are times when we are and when we will be called to keep our mouths silent, to love the one who is hurting us or our children, the one who is persecuting us. And we pray that you will help us in that. Lord, we thank you for giving us an example in Christ. And we thank you for enabling us by Christ and what he has done. Lord, we are called to suffer, not because it will purge any remaining sin from our lives. We are called to suffer because of the grace that is given to us, so that we may be living testimonies to your truth, to your mercy. We thank you for this calling you have placed on us. And though it is a calling that we are called to humble ourselves, we also see that it is a great calling. For by humbling ourselves, by submitting to suffering, even if it is not just, we glorify you. We honor you. And what greater joy is there than to bring honor and glory and praise to your name? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with each and every one of us. Lord, those who are at this time dealing with suffering, Lord, and those who will, we pray that you will give your Holy Spirit to us, strengthen us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.